Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we're located at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas, and we hold services on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. You can also find us online on Facebook, Twitter, and our website, gostonebridge.com. Today, Pastor Steve Bradley shares from our series, Run, Stand, Walk. Here's Pastor Steve.
Good morning. Okay, you are there. Just want to make sure. Good to be back. I want to thank Andy Hill for filling in last week. Anybody get to hear Andy Hill last week? Did a great job. And I also got a chance to listen to him online. If you didn't get a chance to hear Andy last week, you can go to the website, gostonebridge.com. You can listen to Andy and catch up. Or you can always download the app for Stonebridge Church. And you can now you can even watch him as well as listen to him online on the app. It's pretty cool. Don't do it this morning in church. We block those just so that you'll know. But great opportunity. He did a good job. We're continuing with this idea of how we grow, which is really what the summer series is all about. And just to let you know, when we started this, I did not plan on going through the book of Colossians in the New Testament, but we've sort of ended up going that way as we've moved forward, but that was just not the intention. We just wanted to talk about what it meant to grow, and we came up with this sort of this picture with words and a picture of like a tree growing to be strong, and the foundation, the roots, where all of the growth comes from, right? All the strength comes from. What makes you strong, we characterize as walk, your walk with Christ himself, how you know him, how you have a living relationship with him. In the New Testament, that's often characterized by the word walk with him, and because that's how you would know someone. And then sort of the middle part, the trunk, we said that was really more of stand, because after you grow and you learn to walk, that's where you get the strength to be able to stand up against, you know, the storms that come or the things that that come against you in life that may be confusing. And that's where we want to go this morning. I want to talk to you about some of those struggles that Paul actually wrote about. He wrote a lot. A lot of his letters are written about those struggles. In fact, every one of the letters that he wrote had to do with something about a struggle with their faith and with their knowing who Christ was, because it's in those struggles, it's in those difficult times, you know, that we have to say, do I really have the strength and the ability to make it, to stand up through these things? And if you're not growing, right, if you don't have a relationship that is real, that is living, that is vital, you may know a lot about Christianity, but it's not in just knowing a lot about Christianity. It's about the relationship that you find strength to stand up through those things and to be able to grow through those things. Talked to a young man this morning who is on his way next week to Annapolis. And it's good for me because it kind of fits one of my early stories this morning, because one of the things I learned about growing came through my kids. Because, you know, at some point, you have no choice. You say, I'm either going to grow, I'm going to find strength to survive things, or I'm going to die, right? And sometimes being in that position, not a bad thing. Sometimes a really good thing, because sometimes it's the only thing that causes you to dig deeper, to sink your roots deeper, and to find the strength that you need. So some of you that already know my story, when my daughter got out of high school, she decided to go to Annapolis, to the United States Naval Academy, and she's a little bitty thing. She's about this tall, a little blonde, certainly doesn't fit military, you know, at all, and so we went there on what they call I-Day to drop her off, and as I tell people, now I know what military chaplains are there for, because you go down to the arena, walked in there early in the morning, you have an appointment time, and then these chaplains come out and they speak to you as parents and say, hey, and you know, when they find out you're a pastor, and they're, oh, that's great. And then you turn around and you realize they have stolen your child. And so chaplains are just there to distract you. I've learned that's what, you know, that's what they're all there for, just to distract you so they can steal your child. And then they get to tell you, you know, come back in about 12 hours, and you get to see them for like 15 minutes and say goodbye to them for the rest of their life. And I said, oh, that's exciting. You know, so So when Joni and I left, after we got to say goodbye to her for the rest of her life, we walked out, and my wife told me, she said, "Are we doing the right thing?" You ever been there before? Because you're like, oh my, what in the world were we thinking? And we got to see her for the last time for 15 minutes, and she could not look at us. Her head was down, tears were running down her face, and I knew she's thinking, what have I done? Why would I want to come to a place where they have yelled at me for 12 hours straight and everything I've done is wrong? And we'll get into that next week a little bit more. But so Joni tells me, she says, have we done the right thing? I said, oh, do not ask me that question right now, right? Have you been there before? You know those feelings, you know? And I even told the guards as we walked out, they have Marines at all the gates, and they're carrying sidearms and shotguns over their shoulder. And I told them, which they were still very polite. I said, if you didn't have that gun, I'd be walking out with my daughter right now. So, yes, sir, fine. So they understand how parents are. Now, the funniest part of it is about 3 o'clock in the morning, our time, 4 o'clock in the morning, Annapolis time, I got up the next morning, walked out of the hotel, went to try to find someone who had coffee. Nobody did that. Nobody was up at that time of the morning. And later, when I came back about 3 or 4 hours later, my wife said, where have you been? What have you been doing? I said, I've been trying to find the right vantage point to see over the walls of this institution, to see my girl, find my daughter, and to see if there's any way I could sneak her out of this place. That's literally what I told her. But let me tell you what happened during that time. And it started a pattern for me that I continued every day, I guess you could say, religiously every day, it was part of my pattern for years. 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, I got up. I couldn't help it. I just woke up. And this is how I grew. I would go to a place where there's no one else around. Before this property was built, there was a dirt road that went from here all the way to 1488. And I would walk in the dark, that dirt road, for about an hour, and I would pray. Why would I pray? Let me ask you a question. Why would I pray? You figured it out pretty quick. I have nothing else to do, right? I have no control. There's no way I can fix this. I am concerned about my daughter. And so this is what I do. I didn't go and I didn't say, oh God, please bring her back. Well, I may have said that a few times. But I did say, I want her to be happy. Would you say that? You want her life to be good. But you realize as you pray that what I really want is I want her to be strong. I want her to find the strength that she needs. And as I would do that, I would say, I would begin, continue to talk with God, and I would say, I really want it's her to be close to you, for you to be her strength, because I know if you are her strength, guess what? She'll make it through this. If you are her strength, I know that this will be a good thing in her life, not a bad thing. Now, you know how God is, right? Because every time you go and you talk to God, God always gets back to, okay, but let's talk about you also. And this would, I always knew as I would walk, we would get there, God would say, okay, am I your strength? Is that where you go, right? Because it's got to start there. You have got to find your strength in me if you want to talk about her finding her strength in me. Where is your strength? And see, I think that's the question that every one of us has to ask deep down in the depths of where we sink our roots. Is he your strength? Because if he is, guess what? Nothing will move you. Nothing will overcome you. I'm not saying everything will be perfect. I'm just saying you will find a strength that nothing can move. Now, the one thing I always tell people about, for me, about prayer and what that did to my prayer life is here's what I learned more than anything else. Praying that way. I learned that when I was by myself alone and I had no one else to reach out to, I was not, what do you think? I was not alone. In fact, there was someone who was with me no matter what, no matter what I went through. And so that time did not become a lonely time for me. It did in the sense of people. It became a enormously, enormously warm, refreshing, powerful time for me because I was reminded over and over and over again of how much God loved me, how much God watched after me, how much he loved my kids, how much he wanted to lead me and guide me, and how much he wanted to say to me, and how much he wanted to have this relationship with me. And that becomes then your strength when you do this. In fact, it's not a time that you say, oh, you know, it's 4 o'clock in the morning, I've got to get up again and walk around for an hour and pray. Not at all. I mean, it was a wonderful time to walk around and to pray and talk with God. And I wasn't having to worry about, have I memorized a prayer? You know, now I lay me down to sleep. Oh, no, I'm up. That's right. And, you know, it wasn't that kind of prayer. It was the kind of prayer where really you talk with God. And God talks with you. And it wasn't that I was saying, you know, God, you know, my car's making noise, you know, miraculously fix my car. It wasn't that kind of prayer either, right? Have you done those before? You know, it wasn't those kind of prayers. It was the kind of prayer that you realize that this is your Father. And this is the one who's rescued you. And this is the one who has plans for your life. And you can go to him and he becomes your strength, the strength of who you are. Now you're thinking, what does that have to do with what we're talking about today? It's because how that goes and how that grows is going to determine how you're going to deal with the other things of life. You see, there are these struggles in life. And as you come out of that time, you go back into the real world. And the real world is a difficult place with a whole new set of rules. The world says, no, this is how it operates. And then God says, well, no, that's not exactly how it operates. And if you're not strong here with God, when you come out here, you will instead then become confused by the rules that the world says, you know, no, this is the way it works, right? This is how life is supposed to work. In fact, one of the things that as my daughter went to school there, highly competitive, highly achievement-oriented, and as she would say, you know, that kind of goes in the face, Dad, of who God is, because God is not the one that's saying, if you achieve, you know, if you are successful, I will know your walk with you. He's the one that draws you because of who he is, not because of what you've done. And she says, kind of confusing. I said, and this is one of my phrases, welcome to life. You know, I used to do that to my kids all the time. My kids say, don't say that, you know. Now as I've gotten older and complain about things, they say, welcome to life. You know, it comes back to haunt you, right? It is the way life is, and it is part of the struggle of life. So as Paul is writing to the Colossians, he understands this. You're going to struggle in life. You've got things that you're going to go up against. And there are going to be philosophies and ideas and the way people say, this is the way the world works. And it is. Is the world competitive? Is it achievement-oriented? Absolutely it is. But then in your relationship with God, is it all because of what you have attained to know God? It's the opposite. It's what God, who's more powerful than we are, has done so that we could know him and so that we could walk with him. So let me take you through, pick up at least, in the second chapter of Colossians. Let me remind you, Colossae is a town in modern-day Turkey. Paul has never been there, but he knows them through those who have established the church. He knows they are struggling. And they are struggling with the Greek idea of how life works, which you and I still kind of struggle with that. And the Greek idea was that as you look around in life and as you see things in life, you notice that, you know, you kind of look around this room. We're all imperfect, right? No perfect people. We can find flaws in everyone. So their idea was everything that is material, everything that is physical is flawed. No such thing as a perfect person. No such thing as a perfect tree. No such thing as a perfect squirrel. You know, everything is flawed. But they also believed in heaven, in that unseen realm, there was the perfect tree or the perfect squirrel or the perfect person. Everything that is not material has the ability to be perfect. Everything that's material is flawed. So this philosophy, this idea, as it snuck into, as it came into their understanding of who God was and who Jesus was, said this. If Jesus was physical, if Jesus had a body of flesh and blood, guess what? He can't be what? I just said it. Tell me. He can't be what? Yes. Okay, thank you. I just want to make sure y'all are hearing me, understanding. I wasn't confusing because I am sometimes. He can't be perfect. He can't be from God, not in that way. He has to be flawed. Or if Jesus is flawless, if he is of God, you know, if he is perfect, then he can't be physical. So that meant when Jesus walked around the earth, either you're confused, he could not be the Son of God, the exclusive Son of God, or he wasn't physical. He was just a mirage, an image, sort of like an angel that you saw, but he really wasn't there. Does that make sense? Because that fit the way they understood life in the real world, how they would struggle with life in the real world. We go through exactly the same things. And so Paul does this in the second chapter, a couple of verses we covered 2 weeks ago. This is where we'll start, verse number 8. He says this. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through, catch this, he says, hollow and deceptive philosophy. That means it doesn't really, you know, show you what it's looking like, you know, or what it is, and doesn't have any substance to it. He says, and he defines it. He says, which depends on. That means this is why that philosophy is this way. This is why they see it this way and think of it this way, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than, I love this part, rather than, see, this is the part they could relate to, rather than on who? They had seen him. Some of them had. Some of them, you know, that were sharing this had seen Christ himself. And they said, wait a minute, but I saw him. You know, I knew him, you know, and I know what you're saying, but that's not true of him. He really was, you know, who he said he was, and he did the things that he said that he could do. So what he's saying is be careful. That the way the world looks at things, the way you normally would see things as you live your life if there were no God, that you don't miss still the fact that God has revealed himself in a certain way, and that is more important, that's more powerful than what you see. When he uses this word, these elemental, spiritual powers, whatever, it's, some of the other translations will say elementary principles, because it's the same thing. It's a power that you don't see, but it's a principle that kind of works in life. And it really means just kind of the everyday ways that you would understand or see life that can be confusing when you understand or you try to look to God himself. Look at the next verse. Verse number 9, he says, for in Christ, I love this part, and this is a direct contradiction of what they were being told. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells or lives in bodily form. That meant Jesus in physical form was fully, totally, 100% God himself. That's radical, right? That means flawless, sinless. Physically, he was that way. And he wanted to make sure they understood that, which went against these principles or these understandings that they were raised with and how they saw life. And then he goes on to say, and in Christ, I love this part too, don't you? You have been brought to what? See, did you catch it? So as Jesus physically was God in the flesh, he was full of God, fully God, you know, no flaw in his physical body, so he has brought the fullness of God to us as we are. Wow. I mean, it's pretty powerful if you think about it. It's pretty amazing. And it went totally against what they understood. Goes on to say this, same verse. He says, he is the head over every power and authority. Then he goes on to say in verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh. It's kind of one phrase. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I know you're thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Okay, let me explain to you what he's saying. The Jews understood circumcision. Circumcision was a mark that all the Jewish males bore. It was a cutting away of a certain amount of flesh. That's as far as I'll go with this, right? So, you know, it was a surgical procedure done at 8 days old, and it was a picture, very private, you know. It's not something that they bore, you know, on the outside that you saw. It was a private thing, but it reminded them that God had cut away a certain part of who they were. That was the symbol of it. But the problem is, it was a physical symbol. Circumcision physically did not make them right with God. It was a picture that God would cut away a part of their sinfulness, the sinfulness of their life, from them so that they did not carry that with them. And only God could do that for them. They didn't do that for themselves. It was a physical picture, right? You got that? Baptism, a physical picture. Baptism, as a person goes under the water, it is a picture that the old sinful nature has died, it has drowned, it has gone under the water, it has been placed on the cross and it has been taken away from them. Not something you could do for yourself, but something that God did for you. And as a person comes out of the water, it is a picture that they have been raised to a new life. There is a resurrection to a new life. And so he is tying these two pictures together for them to understand the Jewish picture of circumcision. Also, the Jews actually practiced a form of self-baptism. When they would stray away and they would come back, they would baptize themselves in the synagogue as a saying that God has cleansed me and I've come back to him. And the reason he's saying that these are outward pictures, but in Christ, God is doing the real work, the real deal. I know you think, well, that can't really happen. You know, I don't understand how he did that. But see, again, it's that idea. I understand in the natural principles, you don't understand it. But this is what God has done. This is a physical picture of what has happened in your life. Look at the next verse. He goes on to say this. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, that means your sin had not been cut away from you. Catch this. God made you what? He didn't say you made you alive. He didn't say you did this for yourself. He did not say, boy, you have earned the right. You have performed so admirably. Yeah. You have somehow figured out how to get to God. God made you alive. And what is those next words? God made you alive what? With Christ. Jesus, he was raised, as he gave his life, Christ is the one that has brought you to this. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Next verse, he says in 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And that means, you know, so this is the way it works. We're performance oriented, right? And so we think I've got to do, work, work, work. That's the natural orientation of life in this world. Of, you know, the ones who perform the best, you know, they get the most. The ones who do the best and the most disciplined, they progress the most. I'm not telling you that's not the way life is. That is the way life is on this earth. But it doesn't work with God because you cannot perform well enough, good enough, you know, to reach God. Instead, God reached down to us. So this is what he is saying. Since this is the way it works, since this is the way it's supposed to be, those who are holding you to performance all the time had a power over you. In fact, they would condemn you when you didn't perform well enough. And their power was in condemning you and holding you to rules and laws and things like that. But Christ has set you free from those things. And he made a public display of those authorities and rulers and powers by Jesus being condemned. They condemned him, even though he did anything wrong, but they said, but we have the power to condemn. Condemned him, put him on the cross. Jesus dies on the cross. 3 days later, what happens? Jesus walks out of the grave. So what he says is, you have no power over me. Your condemnation doesn't stick with me. And by that, Paul is also saying, and it doesn't stick with you also. Let me say that again. It doesn't stick with you also, not in Christ. Is that hard to understand? Hard to believe? Is that a struggle? Sure it is. Struggle for me. Because you look at yourself in the mirror, you look at your own performance, you look at what you do, and you say, but I don't measure up. Exactly. But Christ did it for you so that there would be a freedom in your life. So that you would no longer live your life being ruled over by those powers and those ideas and those authorities, but instead you would be ruled over, you would be led by a new power and a new authority that has set you free to know him, to grow strong in him, to learn and be free to a new faithfulness because you wanted to do it, not because somebody's standing over you with some disciplinary type of punishment, but because of what God has done, drawing you to himself. Does that make sense? Let me tell you why this is such a big deal. Because every Christian will struggle with falling back under the same old power in life. Every one of us. No one is exempt from it. Because it is the natural way to live life. It is the natural principles the elementary principles of life, that you will fall back under that. And the only way you cannot fall back under that is that you run and you go and you grow in your relationship with Him, and you sink your roots down deeper, and He convinces you of something different than what the elementary principles of the world are constantly trying to convince you of. Does that make sense? If you don't, even though you may be a Christian, even though you may call yourself a Christian, you will fall back under the same power, the same rules, the same condemnation, the same being run by guilt that you lived under before. And Paul is saying this, he didn't do all of this for you to live that way. He did all of this so that you would be strong. And he did all this so that you would be able to stand even when daily this same type of idea comes after you. But you would be able to stand because of who Jesus Christ is. This is one of the things that I hear, and I'll probably step on some toes when I do this. I'll hear people, hear preachers do this. They'll say, you know, I look at other religions, and I won't name any of them, but there are other religions that, you know, a certain number of times a day, they will stop wherever they are, airplane, football game, and they will pray, right? And they are religious, and look how dedicated they are. And they will say this, if only Christians were, have you been guilty of saying that? If only Christians were as sincere and dedicated as those other religions. So let me go ahead and tell you something. Where did we come up with that? We have not been rescued by our own dedication and our own religious laws and our own faithfulness and our own discipline and our own sticking to the rules. I'm not saying that discipline's not good and that you know, learning. I'm not saying that in this world it's a really good thing and you should learn. But that does not rescue you. And that does not make you more spiritual, and it does not make you more approved by God. In fact, what that can do is that can make you less understanding of who God is and what God has done. You were rescued if you are in Christ. I was rescued in Christ by what Jesus Christ did, not by what I did. Does that make sense? I know that we're saying, yes, and then there are times in my life when I'm like, no. Because as I go back out into life, I'm like, that little kind of contradicts, right? You know? And I'm not telling you, you know, love your kids, issue grace, and say, you know, I love you no matter what, yes, and then say, and because of that, you don't have to do your homework. No, they still have to do their homework because this is the world that they live in. They'll have to learn to progress. But it is good that they would understand how much you love them, whether they do their homework or not, right? Whether they clean up their room or not, whether they make their bed, you know, or not. See, God rescued us by His own action, by what He did, not by what we did. And if we get confused and if we look around and we fall back into the elementary principles of the world thinking that's how God accepts you and that's why God loves you, listen, we will be just like every other religion that's out there. And Jesus Christ did not come to start another religion with a new set of rules and see how well you perform. Jesus Christ gave His life to set you free so that you could know your Father, you could grow in Him, you could have confidence that He has accepted you, not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done. He will never desert you. He will never fail you. He doesn't desert or fail because it's based on who He is, not based on what we do. Jesus, if you go into the Sermon on the Mount, which is great to read over and over, chapter number 6 of Matthew, if you go in there and read, it's one of the things that He actually says to His disciples and to the group listening. He said, do not practice your religiousness like the Pharisees do. He says, who believe, you know, they have this idea that prayer is all about walking around in public, praying, you know, long prayers so that everyone can hear them. They walk around the streets and look at how religious we are and look at how dedicated to God we are because we walk around with our prayer tassels and all that. He says this. In fact, that's why the title came up. He says, listen, when you pray, He says, go into your closet. He's not talking about getting out of the closet. He's talking about go into your closet, right? And the reason he says go into your closet is because he says, because when you go into your closet and you pray to your Father who is in secret, your Father who sees in secret will be the one who repays you, right? Because you're going into the closet to pray to the Father. Why? Because you realize it's all about what God has done for me. I'm not praying for people. I'm not saying something wrong with public prayer or corporate prayer. I'm just telling you, if that's your prayer life, you're in trouble with God. You are not going to have any strength with God. God does not honor us because we pray for 3 hours walking up and down the street so that people can see us. And as Jesus said, they already have their reward or their strength in full, and it comes from the public. Your strength should come from what? From the Father. He says this, when you give alms, and for them, giving alms meant helping the poor, which is a command for them to do. You know, there are people in need. If you have, you know, you help. He says, but don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give in secret so that your Father who sees in secret will do what? Yeah, he will reward. He will repay. Because you do it for them, but you really do it for him. Does that make sense? This is where your strength comes from. And I know that the problem with that is you say, but the world doesn't work that way. Listen, the world wants religious leaders who, you know, are very public and practice religiosity very publicly. That's what they want. You're right. And if you want to live for this world that is passing away, is it temporary, then live that way. But if you want to live for God, God says this, I see in secret, I see in private, I know what's going on in your heart, I know why you do it. So listen, do it for me. Do it for the right reason. You know what happened? You will grow strong. When you face difficulties, temptations, struggles, you will have strength that the other person does not have. I remember the saying, I don't know if this is percentage-wise is true, but I think it fits pretty well. I remember the saying that a guy said that 20% of the people will do the right thing no matter what. 20% of the people will do the wrong thing no matter what. He said the other 60%, it all depends on whether they think they're going to get caught, right? And you say, well, I understand that to an extent. Yeah, those are the elementary principles of this world. Do people see me, right? I mean, if I told you that there is a garbage bag, a plastic garbage bag, behind the storage building in the food pantry back here, and in that bag is between $1 to $2 million in cash. We don't know how it got there. And I told you that, and it's been sitting back there. And after church, and don't tell me you wouldn't think, I wonder if I could come back later, you know, maybe in the afternoon when no one's there, maybe at night, and find that bag. And no one would what? No. Wrong. Who would know? Yes. Thank you. God would know. See, he knows. He sees. And when we're looking to him for strength and looking to him to say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. And that's where our strength comes. That's our ability to stand. Listen, then we go to him in private and we say, man, that's where I find my strength. In fact, that's where I find my greatest joy, my greatest enthusiasm. One of my favorite stories, I know I'm supposed to get back to Colossians, my favorite stories is in the book of Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you're around me talking much, you will always run into this story, and I love it because it's there, and they are going to honor God, and they're going to know God, and they are known to be those who follow Jehovah, but they're also known, you know, because they were leaders in the empire there, the Babylonian empire, so but they knew this secret part about him. So their enemies say, you know, Nebuchadnezzar set up, you know, this golden image, and say everybody bows down to worship him. And of course, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, when they blow the horn to big fanfare like a worship service, everybody's supposed to bow down and worship this image that he set up. Guess what they do? Well, they don't make it public. They say, but you know, they just kind of stand back there and go, and they go, "O King," and the king draws them forward. He says, "Is it true that when I have the, you know, the worship service and all the music, you do not bow down to the God that I have set up?" And he says this, he says, "Well, I'll give you one last chance, and let it be known to you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that if you do not bow down, there is no God who can protect you from my hand." He makes that statement. And I love it, you know, because this is what they say. And he says, so if you don't, I'll throw you in the fiery furnace, right? You know the story? And so this is what they say. They say, "O King," great honor, great respect. "O King, you know, when you blow the trumpet, we will not bow down and worship your God. And our God will protect us. He will rescue us," because this is the God that they knew. And then they say this, And even if he does not, I love that part. Because what they were saying is, not that they didn't believe God would rescue them. They're saying, I don't know. You may throw us in the fire, we may get burned up. But this is what we understand. Even though we don't understand that part, we do understand this is our God. And he will strengthen us. And he will protect us. So even if he does not, let it be known, O King, we will not bow down and worship your God. Why? Because we have established that relationship. We know who God is. Now think about it for a second. If you had that kind of relationship with God, right? If you had that kind of personal, private time with God, that you had that kind of strength, just think about how strong your life would be. Just think about how much more insignificant the struggles of this life or the things that sometimes make you feel desperate, those things of this life, think about how much less their hold would be on you or the way they would, you know, shake you up or make life difficult for you. If you had that kind of strength, think about how much stronger you would be and how much more able you would be to stand in the midst of those things, to have their kind of faith. Their kind of relationship. That's what Paul's trying to get to. That's what he wants for them. Let me finish up here. He says this in Colossians. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival. These were the Jewish festivals. A new moon celebration, or catch this one, even a what? A Sabbath day. Because see, they judge Jesus all the time about a Sabbath day. Just to throw one of those also into you, when I first came to the church, one of the things you have to do 20 years ago is sit up and preach, and then the church would vote whether or not, you know, to have me be their preacher. I made a big mistake. But, you know, so that was a joke. Y'all didn't catch that part. Okay. I know you're thinking they did. And so part of it is people got to ask me questions, and I still remember there was a couple there, and they asked me, so why is it that there are 10 commandments, and the only commandment of the 10 commandments that we don't obey is honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy? And I don't know if you know this, we don't. You're like, what? I thought this is the Sabbath. No, the Sabbath is what day? Saturday. And there's a reason it was really easy for me, because I'd actually gotten through studying all about the Sabbaths, because it wasn't just Saturday. They had all these other Sabbaths, and all the Sabbaths were there to do one thing. Listen to this. They were doing one thing. They were there to point toward Christ himself, the coming of the Messiah. Now understand this. The reason they were pointing to the coming of the Messiah is because Jesus had always been around. It wasn't that, you know, he hadn't been around till then. They didn't get to see him till then. He had always been around. He had built it all. That's what Colossians talks about. Everything is held together by him. And one day he was going to be revealed, but the Sabbaths and all those things were shadows. They were pictures. They were things that weren't substance, but they were pictures, shadows of who he was, and they pointed toward him. And this is actually what I shared with them. I said, the reason we do it is because believers worship on Sunday. Do you know why believers worship on Sunday? Because Sunday is the day of what? Resurrection. Day of freedom. The day where he proved who he was. And so immediately the believers moved from the Sabbath, even though the Jewish believers still went on the Sabbath to synagogue, but on Sunday they gathered together to celebrate the risen Savior, that this is our life. So we don't fall back into that. We don't. If we were to go back to the shadows, what we would be saying is the real thing doesn't exist. He did not come. So we don't go back to the shadows, to all those things before. And he goes on to say this. Let me finish that verse. He says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in who? This word for reality, this is the New International Version. Just to let you know, your translation might say the body, but what it actually, I'm sorry, that's the real word. It may say the essence, but what the real word in the Greek is the body is Christ. That means if I'm standing here and there's a light shining, then my body, which is physical and has substance, will stop the light, and over here you will see what? A shadow. Is the shadow me? No, of course it's not me. It's a reflection of who I am. And that's what he was saying. All of these things, this may be a big learning point for some of us, all of those things were shadows when the light hit him that just were cast as kind of not a reflection, but something because of who he was. But he was the essence and the substance. And when the essence, the body, the substance comes, you don't go back to the shadows. You don't try to describe him based on the shadows. You don't go back and hold people to honoring the shadows. You say, we don't have to have the shadows. The real thing is here. Jesus Christ had come. And that's radical for them. It's radical for us in our culture to say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, no other. Jesus Christ was God come in the flesh. Never has been one before, never will be one after. That's very exclusive, but that's who he is. That's why we sing about who he is. That's why we praise him. That's why our worship is because of who he is, because he is the one that has come. Let me finish. He says this. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels, which they also did, disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. That means I have these visions. And they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. And then he says, they have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews. I love this phrase. In fact, say this with me as we close this morning. Grows as God causes it to. That's good. Say it one more time. Grows as God causes it to. See, there's a challenge. Are you going to grow? Am I going to grow as God causes it to grow? Or am I going to grow as the elementary principles of this world that just kind of rule over this world want to cause it to grow? And actually, they won't cause it to grow at all. They'll cause you to capitulate, to fall down to them rather than to worship the Christ himself, which can't be moved. Who wins? He is God himself. This is all something that he has done for us. It's not something that we have done for him. Now, I know there's a danger in this. In fact, I know there's a scary part of this humanly, because we think, well, you know what? But if you say he did it all for us and you take the emphasis off of what we do, people will do bad things. Absolutely. Absolutely they will. But if you don't do that, if you don't find your strength and take the chance of saying, listen, I want to grow because of what God himself has done. If you don't do that, you will never find the strength to stand up against those things. If we hold people to the old shadows, if we try to live by the old shadows, they will not be able to stand when they encounter the struggles of life, the difficulties of life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that there were shadows. There were things that we could look at and see that told us what you would be like and the things that you would do. But we also thank you, Lord, that we live in a time where the real thing has come, where all the things that those shadows and those pictures pointed to, Christ himself has revealed himself. And not only revealed himself as our Savior, as our rescuer, which he is, but he's revealed himself as the one who created it all, who put it all into being, who has always been with you and will always be, so that we would know where our strength comes from. We will know where the part of life that is eternal, that lasts, that endures against all other things, where to find that part. This morning, with your head bowed and your eyes closed just for 1 second, I wonder if you could pray something like this. God, I want to grow stronger. I want to know you more. I understand that you've given me these words that have been around for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And despite attempts by many nations and people to fight against them and destroy them, you have endured these things so that I would know, so that I would not be tricked and I would not be fooled, so that deep inside I could know you, I could walk with you, and you could become the strength of my life. So Lord, even as you take me through difficulties and struggles, I'm going to look at those difficulties and struggles and say, maybe this is God eliminating options so that I would have no other place to turn but to Him. Nothing else to do except to run away and to be with you, God, and to know you just as you know me and as you build yourself inside of me. In Jesus' name I pray.